Thank you, Scott and Bill. Well, take your Bibles and turn in them tonight to Psalm number 89. Psalm 89, and in just a moment we will spend our time in that great psalm tonight. One thing while you're turning, I'll share with you, in case some of you might be interested, and we'll have more information about this later. One of the things that I've had the privilege of doing these last number of years is taking tour groups to various places. We've gone to Israel numerous times. We've done Reformation tour in Scotland and England. We did the Travels of Paul about a year and a half ago. But we booked this week for the fall of next year, not this year, but fall of next year. It takes that long to get these trips put together and to get things lined up. But we're doing a tour trip to the seven churches of the Revelation in Turkey. And I look forward to that because I get to teach about each one of them at on location. But if you'd be interested in something like that, let me know. And as soon as all the information, in fact, it is available now online, but we'll have brochures about it soon. But if you're interested in traveling like that with a great group and sponsored by an excellent travel agency, I'd love to talk to you and share with you about that a little bit more. Psalm 89. This is one of those psalms in your Bible that you're not very familiar with. In fact, I imagine if I was to ask you, tell me something about Psalm 89 right now without reading it, you probably wouldn't know. I wouldn't know, to be honest with you. But it is a psalm that is very, very powerful. It's a very lengthy psalm, 52 verses in length. So obviously tonight we're not going to go verse by verse through this psalm, and we'd be here to 9 o'clock this evening, and that probably is not a good thing to do. But I do want to take some selected verses from Psalm number 89, and we'll talk about one subject that seems to be the theme. In fact, for particularly some of these longer psalms, that's really the best way to study through them. Most of them have a subject that is the focal point of the psalm. I'll give you a good example. Psalm 119, 176 verses long. And by the way, I will do that psalm in one Wednesday night before I get through my time here, okay? But Psalm 119 has one subject. All but two verses in Psalm 119 talk about the Word of God. So you can, when you find that common theme, it kind of helps you to understand what God's trying to teach you through that psalm, and that's true of this psalm. Tonight, Psalm 89, if you have a Bible that has any introductory remarks about it, as you read into the psalm, you will find that it is what is called a maskil psalm, M-A-S-K-I-L. A maskil psalm is a psalm that was intended to teach us great truths about God, and we certainly find that to be true here in Psalm 89. It is interesting that this particular psalm, speaks of two kings, King David, which is an earthly king, and it speaks of God, who is the heavenly king. Another interesting fact about this psalm is that even though it is about, much of it is about the earthly king, David, David did not write this psalm. In fact, the writer of this psalm was a man by the name of Ethan. A lot of topics you pick up as you read through these 52 verses. And again, I'm not going to read them all, but I am going to read from five verses tonight. And I want you to listen for one reoccurring word in all five of these verses, because that will tell us about our theme for tonight and our subject for tonight. And I think if you listen, you don't really even have to listen real carefully to pick this out, but just see if you can pick out what our topic is going to be this evening. I'm going to read five verses from Psalm 89. Verse 4, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Verse 29, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 36, his descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 44, you have made his splendor to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. Well, what's the key word? Throne. There you go. Y'all are good. Throne. In fact, it's interesting what God's word has to teach us about that. We're going to see that tonight for a moment. Some of the time, as we see this word throne used, it's in relationship to the earthly throne of David and how God promised that King David's rule and authority would never end. But other times it speaks of God's throne, and in reality, the only reason David had a throne was because the one who sat on the throne in heaven gave him permission to rule his people there in Israel. So for a few minutes tonight, I want us to take the topic of the throne of God and look at it from not only these verses here before us, but for some other verses in the Bible. And I think you will find this both interesting and helpful tonight. Now, obvious question has to be this: why study about the throne? Why study about the throne? And I give you two answers to that question. First of all, because as you study God's throne, you learn more about the one who sits upon the throne. In fact, this psalm does an excellent job of describing for us the one who sits on the heavenly throne of heaven. So as you study about the throne, you study more about God. You'll see that as we go on tonight. Second reason I think it's important to study it is because one day, every man, every woman will stand before the throne of God. Did you know that? You've got an appointment with the throne of God. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And there will come a time when every person who has ever lived, every person in this room this evening, every person whoever will live, will stand before God for judgment. And in studying God's throne, we see what type of judge we will all stand before one day. So that's why I study it, and that's why we're going to do that tonight in our few minutes that we have together. Well, three very important points I want to make tonight as we go through this. Number one, we're going to talk about the appearances of God's throne. Secondly, the attributes of God's throne. And thirdly, the application of God's throne. The appearances of God's throne to start with. Besides these verses in Psalm 89 that I just read to you and that we're going to look at again in just a moment, there are many, many verses found within the pages of God's word that speaks about his throne. In fact, it's amazing how many times God's throne is spoken of in the scriptures, let alone earthly, like David's throne here on this earth. My focus here for the next few minutes is on God's throne. Now, you're not going to be able to turn in your Bible to all these. Just listen. I think they're in your notes tonight for the verses I'm about to read. But just listen as I read just a few select verses as they appear in God's word to teach us something about God's throne. 1 Kings 22:19, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left." Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Isaiah 6, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the throne scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you.'" Revelation 4, verses 1 to 13. And by the way, it's amazing how many times God's throne is spoken of in the book of the Revelation. Here in verses 1 through 11 of that fourth chapter, 13 times, 13 times God's throne is mentioned. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature was like had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And they, day and night, do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And I just feel like I need to stop and say, everybody say amen after all that. Wow, what a picture of the one who sits on the throne. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Revelation 22, verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And folks, those are just a sample of the verses in God's word that speak to us about the throne of God. And all throughout God's word, as his throne is presented to us, you find God sitting on his throne where he sovereignly rules over his creation. His throne is where the ruler of all creation sits in supreme power and dignity. It is a place of exaltation on high. That's what we see when we see God's throne in the scriptures. Well, secondly, tonight, I want you to take a look at the attributes of God's throne. The attributes of God's throne. Now, we don't know everything about God's throne. I cannot stand here tonight and tell you exactly what it will look like when we see it one day. And even if the Bible did give us all the details, we wouldn't be able to comprehend them, because it's hard for finite man to be able to comprehend infinite God and infinite truth. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, the Bible tells us enough about heaven to make you want to go? And he tells us enough about it for us to know it's going to be a good place, but it doesn't say everything that we need to know about heaven. You know why? Because there's no way in the world you could understand it with your finite mind if God did tell you everything. Some of it you're just going to have to wait and see, and you'll see how grand and glorious it is. But here in these verses before us tonight, in Psalm 89, as we'll see in just a moment, you do find a small picture of what his throne is like. And I think that as you understand his throne, you understand afresh and anew the very divine character of God himself. In fact, verse 14 is what we're going to look at for just a few moments. And if you look at verse 14, you will find a fourfold description of the attributes of the throne of God. And it is this description that I want us to consider, because in considering it, we see not only the throne, but the one who sits upon the throne. And I have to tell you, this is pretty good tonight. What are the attributes of the throne of God? Number one, God's throne is righteousness. It is righteousness. Now, if you are reading from a King James Version, it might say judgment there, but the two go hand in hand. Above all else, God's throne is a righteous throne, and from that throne, he judges in all righteousness. Now, on earth, man's throne might become evil and corrupt. It certainly did in Israel. At times, even David himself came evil, did evil. There was times that his throne went corrupt. And certainly later down the lineage of the kings of Israel, you find some kings ruled righteously, some kings did not. But not true of God. God's throne is righteousness. God's throne is righteous. And really, when you understand that, what that says to us and means to us, it again reinforces to us God's supreme attribute. And what is that? God's supreme attribute is his holiness. In fact, it's God's holiness that makes him God. And everything that God is in his character, he is out of his holiness. It's his holiness that sets him apart. And because he is a holy God, he rules in righteousness. He is totally righteous. There is no evil or sin in his character or in his presence. His throne is a righteous and holy throne. 1 Peter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, Peter writes, and he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I,'" God speaking, "I am holy." Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, again, some of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And the one called out to another," and this is what they said, and this is the conversation in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And by the way, his glory is his holiness. That's what makes God God. One Bible commentator put it this way. He wrote and said, "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than what it is." Well, that's good. That's what God is like. That's why James, when he was writing in his short epistle these words, said, "Let no one say when he's being tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." He's a righteous God. You know, you've heard, and I have heard over the years, people say, "God can do anything. God can do anything." Well, I know a few things God can't do. And you probably know those things too if you stop and think about it. One of the things that God cannot do is he cannot sin. Did you know that? God cannot sin because it's not within his nature to sin. He's holy. Being holy, he does not even have the capacity to be able to sin. So folks, you can never blame your sin on God. You can never say God's tempting me with sin. You can never say of God has done something that is wrong and evil, because God's very nature does not sin. He cannot sin. He's not even capable of sinning. It's not within his nature. And the throne on which he sits and judges is totally righteous. That's the first attribute we see. Second attribute, not only is his throne righteousness, his throne is justice. His throne is justice because God is righteous and holy, and he is totally just in all his judgments. And that is the reason that from his throne flows justice. It's interesting, in the Hebrew language, the word used here for justice literally means integrity, judgment made according to truth and without partiality, does not deviate from the standards of fairness. And above all else, this is a legal term which sets God apart in his righteousness and the laws by which he judges. In other words, God is totally just in all his judgments. That's the reason you can never say of God's judgment, he's not being fair. Hey, God's always fair. Because he's just. Because he's righteous. And being both righteous and just, he always judges rightly. This is the reason a person cannot say that God is unfair when he sends someone to hell. His judgments are always fair, just, and righteous. God's throne is righteousness. God's throne is justice. Thirdly, God's throne is truth. And by the way, you can see how all these things flow one from the other. His truth flows from his righteousness and his justice. And because he is righteous and he is just, he always speaks truth. Truth will always flow from his presence. Again, in the Hebrew language, the word truth translated here literally means firmness, stability, continuance, faithfulness, sureness. It implies the fact that God can be trusted because he is faithful in all that he does and that he never, never changes. In fact, really, I believe that this is basically speaking of the attribute of the changelessness of God. He never, never changes. Great is your faithfulness. That's the song that we sing about God. He never, 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 the immutability of God. He's the same always, the unchanging nature of Almighty God, because he is truth. Again, that's why James wrote what he did, James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Hebrews 13:8, it says of Jesus, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey folks, when God judges, he does so not with a mind towards time and change. Now listen to me carefully. He is truth, and truth never changes. He is always the same, and his laws do not get rewritten year after year. He will always judge the same. Have you heard people, some of these liberal media today, that do any of y'all talk to the TV like I talk to the TV? In fact, Robin will not sit in the same room with me if I've got the news on, because I don't talk to him, I scream at him. It makes me feel better. I don't know, they obviously don't hear me. But you know, they talk about, well, we just need to change with culture. We need to accept this, and we need to accept that, because we need to change with the culture. No, you don't. Hey, I got news for you. What was sin 2,000 years ago to God is still sin today, folks. There's no getting around it. It would go totally against God's nature for him to change it. He can't. Why? Because he's righteous. He's just. He's truth. Now, for a lost person, that ought to strike fear in your heart. He is truth and does not change. He always judges the same. He will always judge every person the same way. But if you're a believer tonight, that ought to give you great source of security and assurance, because God is always the same. You know he's stable. You don't have to worry about what he's going to do to you. He's going to do to you the same thing he does to everybody. His throne is righteousness. It is justice. It is truth. Here's the fourth thing, and then I'll wrap up tonight. God's throne is loving kindness. Again, if you have a King James Version tonight, it uses the word mercy. Well, let me just say tonight, because God is righteous, just, and truth, full of truth, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy and the fact that his throne is also a throne of loving kindness. You do know what mercy is, don't you? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now listen to me. Because God is righteous and true and just, we deserve his rightful judgment. And that judgment would be hell because of our sin. But because his throne is also mercy, and because of his loving kindness, he has not given us what we do deserve. He shows us his love, and as a result, he has shown us his mercy and forgiveness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I got a bunch of favorite verses, don't you? But Lamentations, boy, that's not a book we read very often. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is God's throne like? It's righteousness, it's justice, it's truth, it's mercy. The appearances of God's throne, the attributes of God's throne, the application of God's throne. If you go past verse 14 into Psalm 89, you will find the results of a person who knows God in a proper relationship. They rejoice in his throne. They have his righteousness, and they know the glory of his strength, and God's throne is a wonderful place. But folks, not so for the unbeliever. One day, every person will have to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and will be judged in righteousness and justice and truth. The verdict will be guilty, and God will have judged them in justice and in judgment, only to be found guilty because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason? Because God is righteous, and he's just, and he's true, and he has to judge sin. That brings us to the gospel, though. The good news of the gospel is that God, while never compromising his righteousness, justice, or truth, has shown us mercy in providing a way by which we might be made right with him. One of my other favorite verses in the Bible, well, this verse, this one almost makes a Baptist shout. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God the Father, made God the Son. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God, out of his great mercy, even though we were still sinners, provided a way by which we could be made right with him. He sent his son to die on a cross to pay the price for the sin of the world. And he tells us in his word that when we come in faith and trust his son, Jesus takes my sin upon himself and he gives to me his righteousness. And the only reason any of us will ever get to heaven is not because we're forgiven sinners. It's because we're righteous as Jesus is righteous. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You don't get that on your own merit. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God gives it in grace. And because of God's grace, he gives to us the very gift of righteousness. He makes us as righteous as he is righteous. That's the good news of the gospel. And one of these days when we get to heaven and we stand before that judgment seat, I don't know that it's going to work out this way, but if God was to look at us and say, why should I let you into my heaven? You will not be able to say, oh God, I was a pretty good guy. I lived a good life. I did the best I could. It doesn't matter how good you tried. The Bible says it's filthy rags before a holy God. The only right answer, oh Lord, I traded my sins in for the righteousness of Jesus. I stand here today clothed in your righteousness. Accept me based on what Jesus did for me. You know what he's going to say? Come on in. Come on in. Not because of you, but because of him. By the way, if you read the rest of these verses in this psalm, it talks about the blessedness that comes to a people who know a God who sits on the throne in a personal way. I hope you know him tonight as your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great truths of this psalm. Lord, may we see you in just a special way tonight as we see the one who sits upon the throne in heaven. And we'll be careful to give him the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless. Hey, good group tonight. All right. Hey, we'll be back next Wednesday night. Y'all come on back. Amen. Oh, me.